No, Andrea, you can't have the crown. You would grab your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. I would encourage you, as Pastor Bob and Diane come to mind, that you do pray for them and remember them in your prayers. I know he's in a much needed, much deserved time of rest. I was a senior pastor for 12 years up until this past September, and so being a senior pastor is a very difficult place to be. And I've spent 15 years in the secular world, and I'm back there now. And there's no spiritual intensity, spiritual warfare like being a pastor, like being in ministry. And there's tremendous blessings in ministry, but there's also tremendous discouragement that comes in ministry. And quite honestly, oftentimes it happens in the same day. But being a pastor and being a pastor's family can be one of the most isolating and loneliest places to be. So just pray, take those words and pray for Pastor Bob and Diane. I can say that. For him to say that would feel like he was asking for some self-pity. So I can say that because I know how it is. And he needs your prayers. So I encourage you to lift him up as he comes to mind. I have a map for us there on the back, because I want you to see and I want you to be reminded that we're talking about real people in a real place at a real time. And the God of that time is the God who reigns today. And I continue to be amazed throughout my time in life and in ministry how much in common we all have in people, regardless what era or what time we lived in. King Ahab was made of the same stuff that you and I were made of. Therefore, we can read the Bible and we can see how people responded and reacted to the things of the Lord. And we can also know who our God is. So if you would stand with me, I like to stand when we read the scriptures. I'm going to read for us 1 Kings 22, verse 28 verses. 1 Kings 22, verse 1. For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." And when he had come to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Verse 17, Micaiah said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.' And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?' And Micaiah said, 'Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one said one thing and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'By what means?' And he said, 'I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And he said, 'You are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so.' Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you." Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "How did the spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself." And the king of Israel said, "Seize Micaiah and take him back to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison. Feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace." And Micaiah said, "If you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Hear, all you peoples." Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Your word promises us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So Lord, we speak because you have spoken. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to your word. And Lord, that we would align our lives to you and not seek to align your word to us. So Father, I pray that you go before us in this time and in this hour. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, Burger King claims that you can have it your way. And it's actually their motto that they've had for quite a few years. And they actually invite you to go into one of their restaurants, pick up one of these crowns like I did this week, walk up to the desk or to the front counter and give them your order. And they will let you have it your way. Until they say, "Sir, that'll be $7.85. Or if you're like me, most times when I'm at Burger King with my family, it's more like $37.85 with my family. But the reality is, you can't have it your way. Because having it your way always, always, always will come at a great price. Not only does that apply at Burger King, but it also applies, more importantly, to our lives. And King Ahab helps us to understand that here in our text. So this morning, I want us to look at this text and be encouraged by it, maybe be challenged by it, maybe encouraged to make a change or to make a step with the Lord. But this morning, I want us to acknowledge the Lord by submitting to His ways. Acknowledge the Lord by submitting to His ways. We're actually introduced to King Ahab back in 1 Kings chapter 16, and he was a king who is said to have done more evil than anyone else in the sight of the Lord. And I want to give you some context into his life. In chapter 17, Ahab was told by the prophet Elijah that there would be no more rain or dew for 3 years, except by the word of the Lord. In chapter 18, the prophet Elijah called upon the Lord to call down or to rain down fire from heaven. And if you remember, Elijah soaked this altar with all kinds of water. Fire falls from heaven, burns up the altar, including the water. And then for the first time in 3 years, it begins to rain. We're told there in chapter 18 that all this was done so that all could see that the Lord was God and God of Israel. Ahab was on the front row. I mean, he experienced all these things, but he did not turn to the Lord, but continued on his own way. In chapter 20, the odds were greatly stacked against Ahab as he faced a large army, the large army of Syria. And the word of the Lord actually came through a prophet and said, King Ahab, you're actually, by your little army, going to be able to defeat this huge army because the Lord is going to be with you. And the reason why the Lord is going to do this for you and bring about this miracle in your life is so that you can see that the Lord is God and He is God of Israel. Yet despite the victory, Ahab again did not turn to the Lord. And Ahab stayed his course. In chapter 21, we find Ahab continuing to pursue his own way when a man named Naboth, and you probably have heard the story of Naboth. He was the one who had the vineyard. The vineyard that King Ahab just envied, desired. So Naboth was killed one day so that King Ahab could have his way and so that he could take possession of Naboth's vineyard. The word of the Lord came again to Ahab. But this time the word of the Lord came in judgment. And King Ahab would be told that because of his evil, because of his ways, really because of his hardening of heart, dogs would one day come and lick up his blood. Now that's a very specific prophecy, isn't it? I remember the old sermon given about 30 years ago. It's one of them you read in books called Payday Someday. And the old preacher said, I wonder how Ahab felt every time a dog would howl. You know? I mean, just think about that. What a tremendous judgment. So in these first couple of verses of our text here in 1 Kings 22, we actually find Ahab continuing this pattern. As you see there in your outline, Ahab sought to ignore the Lord's rightful position. He actually sought to ignore the Lord's rightful position. I mean, part of the reason why I give you this context is I want you to see the mercy of the Lord in this. Again, I want you to be reminded, Ahab was evil and more evil than any other king before him. Yet God continued to come at him with the word of the Lord over and over and over again, even bringing blessing into his life, giving him victory, so that King Ahab could know and possibly turn and serve and acknowledge his Lord by submitting to his ways. God is a tremendously merciful God. So we come here in 1 Kings 22, and King Ahab says, you know, we fought these Syrians, and we defeated them, and if I remember right, we were to be given this Ramoth Gilead, but they've not handed it over yet. Now we need to understand Ramoth Gilead, as you saw earlier on the map, actually set on the King's Highway. It was the great trade route going from north to south or south to north, depending which way you're going. So imagine owning the toll booth on the toll road. That's what King Ahab's wanting to do here. He said, you know, we were promised Ramoth Gilead. I'm going to go fight the king of Syria. Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Judea, the neighboring country of the south. Jehoshaphat, will you go with me? Will you go with me and fight this king? Well, Jehoshaphat actually exposes Ahab's, again, ignoring of the Lord's rightful position when he says there in verse 5, oh, King Ahab, inquire first for the word of the Lord. Start there. inquire first for the word of the Lord. Now I know that we may not be seeking to go to war, although it may feel like it in some of our situations that we face. But how often do we make our plans, go rushing down our path while asking the Lord to bless our way, instead of stopping to discern the Lord's will for our path? You know, when we rush down our path, when we go down our way and just ask God, God, bless me today, bless the direction I'm going, are we acknowledging the Lord's rightful position in our lives? Or are we seeking to have it our own way? We too should, as you see there in one, seek to align. We ought to seek to align with the Lord above all. Seek to align with the Lord above all. Well, what does that look like? Well, I think Jehoshaphat actually gives us an example in verse 4. If you remember, King Ahab looked at Jehoshaphat and said, are you willing to go to war with me? Will you align with me? Will you pledge your allegiance to me? And look what Jehoshaphat says in verse 4. It's the latter half of verse 4. He says, I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses as your horses. Now, we're not going to get into the foolishness of King Jehoshaphat of aligning with King Ahab. You can actually deal with that in 1 Chronicles 18. But what you see here is you see one king submitting and aligning and declaring his allegiance to another. So for us to acknowledge the Lord in his rightful position in our lives and in our world, in our creation, and to align with him above all is to say something like this. My life is your life. My home is your home. My children are your children. My workplace is your workplace. My time is your time. My abilities are your abilities. To align with the Lord above all is to withhold nothing from him, but is to declare that all that you have is his. That's what it means to acknowledge the Lord and to submit to his ways. So in response to Jehoshaphat's request to inquire of the Lord, verse 6 says that Ahab gathered up about 400 of his prophets. He said, fine, Jehoshaphat. And he got on the phone, gathered up 400 of his prophets. And those 400 prophets come together and they all affirm Ahab's plans. It was amazing. 400 people saying the same thing. And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Yet we discover in these verses, in verses 6 through 9, that Ahab actually sought to sift the word of the Lord. He was actually sifting the word of the Lord, or the Lord's word. Because Jehoshaphat must have knew something was awry. He said, is there not another prophet? Now, I don't know what would cause Jehoshaphat to ask the question, but he asked Ahab, really? Is there not another prophet of whom we may inquire of the Lord? Well, Ahab responds basically by saying, well, there is another prophet, but he doesn't say what I want to hear. So we didn't invite him. We left him off the list. We defriended him, what we might say today. And what we understand here is that Ahab did not surround himself with the counsel that he needed to hear, but he surrounded himself with the affirmation that he wanted to hear. And that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. And again, we will see this unfold as we move on. You know, to give you a couple of examples in this, I think Facebook is a great example. We friend and we defriend people as we choose, right? And then when people say things that we don't agree with, oh, he's on that side of the political line, or he's on this side of the political line, or he believes that about the Bible, or we hide them. And Facebook promises they won't know that you've hidden them. You'll still be their friend, but you won't have to read what they've been posting, right? And I wonder how often we do that with the scriptures. How often do we hide certain things so that when we look at the Bible or we hear people talk about the Lord or hear people speak or preach about the Lord, we only hear the things we want to hear? Facebook is such an affirming tool to surround ourselves with yes men and people who agree with our agendas in life. It's a dangerous place to be when we can't hear the things that we need to hear and the things we ought to hear. To give you a more literal, practical example, I think it was 2014, a pastor came out with a blog. He became very, very public with this. And he says, you know, we ought to be treating the Bible differently. And he came up with this three-bucket program. And he says, basically, when you read the Bible, you ought to have three buckets. In one bucket, you ought to say, this is the Lord's will for all time. And if you read something and you think, you know, that's probably the Lord's will for all time, then you put that scripture in that bucket. In bucket number two, you write on that bucket, this is the Lord's will for a certain period of time. And if you read something in the Bible that you think might be outdated in your day, then you put your scripture in bucket number two. But a bucket number three is for all those scriptures when you believe that this really isn't the Lord's will. It just happened to find itself in the Bible. You put those things in bucket number three. Now, that's an example of someone sifting the word of the Lord, isn't it? But I'm not giving you just an example of a man who's preaching in a small church. This man preaches in the largest church in his denomination out on the East Coast. Largest church in the Methodist denomination. Adam Hamilton. Maybe you've read his stuff. But this is an example in our day of someone who sifts the word of the Lord. Now let me tell you, or ask you, who's the king of the Bible in that scenario? If I'm the one choosing what the Lord really meant this, or the Lord meant this back then, or the Lord didn't really mean this at all, it puts me in authority over the scripture, doesn't it? So I want to challenge you this morning to continually place yourself under the word. We have to continually place ourselves under the word. There are tons of examples out there where people are placing themselves over the word, trying to dictate what the Lord was trying to say, twisting it, eliminating it, ignoring it. But we need to be a people who place ourselves under the word of the Lord and not over the word of the Lord. And there's a tremendous difference. I've given you some scripture there in your outline, 2 Timothy 4, you know, 1 through 4, where Timothy was charged to preach the word. And notice what Paul tells Timothy there. He says to be ready in season, out of season. How many of these words are positive versus negative? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. The church is not a place, and the Bible is not a book where we ought to come to feel good about ourselves. It's a place where we ought to come and place ourselves under the Scripture. In fact, because we ought to be under the Scripture, we are not to be people who are to be sifting the Word. But the Word is the book that God has given us because God has spoken to sift us, that we may align our lives to His agenda. Therefore, as Christians who are under the Word of God, we ought to be people who are living a continual life of repentance. A continual life of repentance. We ought to cultivate repentance as a way of life. To be quite honest, if you want to be affirmed in yourself and in your agenda, the Bible isn't going to have two kind of things to say about you. Romans 2 and 3 talks about how no one is good. No, not one. No one seeks for God. Together we've become worthless. We've become sheep like that stray. Just think about the very premise of the good news. You need a Savior. What's that say about us? Just think about that. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. That means I'm sinking on my own. That's not very self-affirming, isn't it? But praise God that we have a God who came and gave us a Savior that we may be saved. But it's not my own doing, but it's His. So if we really look into the Scriptures, we're going to find we are a people in need of a Savior. that we are great sinners, but praise God, He's provided a great Savior. So anyhow, Paul continues with Timothy there in verse 3, and for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Are we living in those days? How do we know? How would we know? You see King Ahab living this out, assembling for himself teachers to suit his own passions so that he doesn't have to change his ways, so that he can be affirmed. Oh, how we like to be kings who seek to have it our own way. In verses 10 through 23, there's a chiastic pattern here, which is really a literary device. It really goes back. It's an ancient literary device. It's been around for thousands of years. But it's a literary device that brings out contrast and emphasis. So I've given you this pattern here in your outline so that you can see it. I know it's up on the slide behind me. In verse 10, there's a reference to kings ruling on their thrones in Samaria. Can you imagine the sight? Did you hear the kings are in town? Yeah, they're on their thrones. They're outside the gates of Samaria. I'm sure that the whole place was a buzz. It's amazing when the kings are in town. 11 through 12, we find that they're surrounding by the voices that are saying, "You will succeed in battle, Ahab. You will succeed in battle." Just what Ahab wanted to hear. In verse 13, Micaiah is told to speak favorably. Micaiah, come on, go with the program. Let's just talk about good news today. Speak favorably to the king. Isn't that kind of our day? Isn't that a picture of our day? The rich and the powerful, the affirming voices, and everyone told to just get in line. Just get in line, fall in line, speak favorably, just get with the program. Come on, don't be outdated. Get with the program. But look what Micaiah does in verse 14. This is the emphasis. This is the heart of this pattern. As the Lord lives, what the Lord says, that I will speak. I wonder what it's going to cost him. I wonder what it's going to cost us. When Micaiah first stands before the king in verse 15, he gave King Ahab the words he wanted to hear. But he must have said it very snarky. Because he tells King Ahab, "Yo, yeah, go ahead. Go up before King Syria. Go ahead, win your battle. The Lord will give you the battle." Because King Ahab says, "Come on, Micaiah, tell me the truth." It just has a little aside. Isn't it amazing how the world really wants to know the truth? They'll kill you for it. They'll silence you for it. They'll persecute you for it. How many times have I had people at work or other places shut the door and say, "Now, tell me the truth." People want to know the truth. People may not always respond to the truth, but they want to know the truth. So verses 15 through 16, Micaiah is told to speak truthfully. In contrast to being told to speak favorably earlier. In 17 and 18, the Lord says, "You will die in battle," compared to all the earthly voices. In verses 11 through 12 says that you will succeed in battle. And then in verses 19 through 23, we get this contrast. I mean, remember the kings, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, sitting outside the gates of Samaria? And all the people around him, and again, just imagine the buzz. School probably let out for the day. Everyone was off work. The kings are in town. But Micaiah paints a bigger picture. There's a Lord in heaven, and I saw him sitting upon his throne. And all the host of heaven is on his left and on his right. When you begin to see that picture, how big is Burger King now? How big is King Ahab now? King Ahab and his agenda becomes very, very small, don't they? Again, you can't miss the point of emphasis and the contrast in this and what the Lord is doing in giving us this word. The faithfulness of Micaiah and the contrast of the Lord's reign and the Lord's throne with King Ahab's reign and the king's throne. The same is no different today. We turn on the news and we see the rich and the powerful on TV. whether they be in Washington, D.C., or whether they be out in Hollywood, or whether they're out on the baseball field or the basketball courts. They all think they got something to say, and they know what's right and what is true. But must we never forget that there's a Lord in heaven sitting upon his throne? And it makes the powers of this world seem so very small. There's a few things I do want to bring out concerning these verses. Letter I, see the Lord's judgment. See the Lord's judgment in verses 19 through 23. We need to understand the Lord has been tremendously merciful and patient with Ahab. That's why I gave you some of that context. The Lord continued to come at Ahab very graciously, very mercifully. Yet despite all that Ahab seeing and all that Ahab heard, he hardened his heart and he refused to turn to the Lord. I want you to consider this morning how the word of the Lord has come to you. Maybe you've had a grandmother, a grandfather, a parent. Maybe you've sat in church your entire life. Maybe you've heard the word of the Lord. Ahab had. But really the question is, what are you doing with the word of the Lord? It's one thing to have it enter your ears and even have some of it in your mind. Has it affected your heart and changed your desires, altered your ways, and caused you to acknowledge the Lord and submit to his ways? Or are you giving him an hour on Sunday morning and seeking to have it your way the rest of the week? We need to see the Lord's judgment here. Because the Lord has been gracious. The Lord has shown his light. And it's really the same judgment he applies in Romans 1:28, as you see there, where he says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. There comes a point when we become so hardened to the word of the Lord where we no longer hear it. And it becomes very, very clear that we will not bend the knee and we will not submit to the Lord. I don't know where that line is. And again, I've never known where that line is with various people, but the Lord knows. And clearly Ahab had crossed that line because the Lord said, okay, enough's enough. He's hardened his heart. He's chosen his path. The king Ahab does not get to dictate the end. That's the cost. There's a little bit of a, maybe you read that and say, the Lord involved in deception here? Well, the Lord, again, is telling the truth. He speaks the truth. He actually is being merciful because he sends a prophet to tell Micaiah to tell Ahab, Ahab, by the way, these guys, they're all lying to you. Judgment is coming. Has not the Lord told us that judgment will come if we too do not believe in the name of his only Son, Jesus Christ, and to confess our sins and admit our need for a Savior, that there's nothing good in us of our own, that unless we profess that and profess Christ, we too have judgment coming? We see these things taking place. We see them taking place in our culture, don't they? Don't we? I think I see God giving our culture up because we are a culture who continually refuses to acknowledge God increasingly every day. And so I believe, as Romans 1:28 says, God does, and God is consistent. He gives them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Things happening in our country today that ought not to be done. You wonder why? It begins with not acknowledging the Lord, but seeking to have things our way. We see it in individual lives, people all around us, who are doing things what ought not to be done. You think, how can you do that? Well, there reaches a point where God gives them up to a debased mind. Unfortunately, you see it happening in the church. Churches all over the place, refusing to acknowledge the Lord. Now the Lord, to acknowledge the Lord, a sovereign Lord, means that I got to give up my ways, doesn't it? It means someone else is on the throne and there's no room for me. So it's a very, can be a threatening when you're trying to seek to go your own way. But again, when churches refuse to acknowledge the Lord, they too will be given over to a debased mind. To speak of things, to do things, and to affirm things that ought not to be done. Do we see that happening in our country today? You wonder why it's happening. They're refusing to acknowledge the Lord. Paul Warsher, if you're not familiar with Paul Warsher, I'd encourage you to go out and grab a sermon of his. I love to hear him preach. He says this, I thought this very profound. False teachers are God's judgment on people who don't want God. Those people who sit under one are not victims of him. He is the judgment of God upon them because they want exactly what he wants, and it's not God. I want you to consider the appearance of these guys, of those in verses 11 through 12. Understand, these are not prophets of Baal. These are called prophets. They claim to speak the word of the Lord. And in verse 11, Zedekiah actually makes a reference to Deuteronomy with his little charade, with the horns. He refers to Scripture, points to a former prophecy, brings it into a present, and says, see, King Ahab, it's right here in the Scripture. But they do not speak the truth. Is this not what Satan did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? He gives them a little bit of truth, but not the whole truth. And then they consume the lie. Jesus in the wilderness, again, Satan comes at him, gives him a little bit of truth, but not the whole truth. And of course, Satan, or Jesus being God, knew the word of God, and he, what did he do? He repeated back the word of God to Satan. I was talking to someone recently about a movie and a book that came out, and it was The Shack. And when The Shack came out, it was all the rave, unfortunately, even within the church. Bible studies came out. People are doing Sunday schools on The Shack. What was interesting about The Shack is Young, the author, came out with a theology book shortly after where he exposed his theology. And he did not believe in the Lord. He did not believe in hell. He did not believe in truth. And I was talking to someone about The Shack, someone who should have known better, and they said, well, there's some truth in that. I said, yeah, but wasn't there some truth in Satan's words in the Eden too? Deception, lies. It comes at us from many different directions. There's a famous preacher who refuses to talk about sin. Is that not sifting the word? Telling people what they want to hear? And not telling them about what their need is and their need for a Savior? When there's certain themes that we purposely leave out of the Scripture, we are placing ourselves over the Scripture. They come in all shapes and forms, and often, as we see here, even with the title of prophet, mixing in a little bit of truth with it. How often in our day is Paul discredited as being someone who spoke in his day but not in ours? I was in a denomination where the district superintendent told me in my church, right in front of the pulpit, Paul spoke in his day, but the times have changed. Superintendent of a church. Oh, really? Someone who's placed themselves over the Scripture and not under the Scripture. Do you see how this is infiltrated? We need to be aware. We need to be awakened. Matthew 7:15, you see there the words of Jesus, beware of false prophets. How do you know they're false? They don't come with titles. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing and inwardly are ravenous wolves. Matthew 24:11, many false prophets will rise and lead many astray. Matthew 24:24-25, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and perform great signs and wonders, and people will be in awe, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. But look at verse 25 as I have it there before you. See, I've told you beforehand. God has warned us. These things are going to happen, and they're happening in our time. And it's the same thing he does with Ahab. But the question is, will we awaken? Will we acknowledge the Lord and submit to his ways? So we need to, Roman numeral 3, follow the example provided in verse 14. As the Lord lives. What the Lord said is what I will speak. We need to speak God's word, which means we need to know God's word, which means we need to invest in God's word, and we need to stand upon God's word. And unfortunately, in our day, we need to be ready and willing to die for the one who spoke that word. Because these days are here. Such a stand is not easy, was not easy for Micaiah, not easy for us. Micaiah is persecuted. The prophet Zedekiah slaps him in the face, which brings back thoughts of Jesus himself being slapped on the day he was crucified or the night he was crucified. Ahab himself sought to silence the Lord's messenger. He sought to silence the Lord's messenger. That's what the world does when they are seeking their own way and you begin to speak about a Lord. They will work to silence you just as they work to silence Jesus by crucifying him on a cross. So verse 27, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. Micaiah says again, if you come back like you say you will, clearly the Lord has not spoken. And to give you a spoiler alert, Micaiah is probably sitting in prison to this day. Because Ahab never came back. I believe his boldness was a result of him not just seeing Ahab in his robes, but more importantly, Micaiah had a vision and saw the Lord upon his throne in heaven. And we need to hang on to that truth, that we have a Lord who is on his throne in heaven. And we too should live and speak to please the Lord. If I didn't read for you the rest of the chapter, I'll just summarize it because I know time is getting away. But verses 29 through 38, Ahab sought to resist the Lord's plans. Ahab said, okay, fine. If that's the word of the Lord, then I got some tricks up my sleeve. So King Ahab goes out to fight this battle and he disguises himself. He says, you know, I'm not going to dress like a king. I'm going to dress like one of the soldiers. So King Ahab goes out and in verse 30, you can read there that Ahab sought to disguise himself and so that the other army wouldn't know that he was the kingpin, that he was the king of Israel. Now, what's interesting, the king of Syria told his men, say, guys, don't worry about the soldiers. Go after the king of Israel. And if you're reading this and if you're King Ahab, you're thinking, I just pulled one over on the Lord. I'm the exception to the rule. But you look at verse 34. You got to read this. Verse 34. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. What's going on here? Well, you had a Syrian soldier without a name and without aim. Okay? He draws back an arrow and says, please God, let this hit something. Lets it go, and it happens to strike the king of Israel. Was that just a coincidence? Or is there a Lord on his throne in heaven, bringing about his own ways and fulfilling his own word? There's no coincidence here, but the papers will report it as coincidence. And King Ahab may say, wow, I had an unlucky day today. We find that King Ahab, he struck, it's a mortal wound, he begins to bleed out, and look at verse 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria, verse 38. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. We need to remember that the Lord always accomplishes his word. If you're someone here this morning who's been seeking your own way, it will come at a cost. And the reality is that death is always that thing out there that reminds us that you cannot have it your way. That's why so many people are scared of death. Because it reminds us we actually are not kings. We cannot have it our own way. And just like the Lord did with Ahab over and over and over again, we are given an opportunity this morning to acknowledge there is a God. There is a Lord in heaven. There is one who sits upon His throne. And out of His great mercy, He reveals His word to us that we may change, that we may repent, that we may acknowledge our waywardness and our sin, that we may turn to Him, acknowledge Him, and submit to His ways. It's a great mercy anytime God's word is open and anytime God's word is spoken, that God, out of His great mercy, is willing to speak in order to save. But also it's a word that encourages us this morning, because maybe the circumstances don't look favorable. Maybe it looks like, as Christians, people who are striving to serve the Lord, maybe it looks like we're losing. It did the day when Jesus was hanging on the cross, didn't it? But yet we have a God who fulfills His word. And we need to remember He always, always, always fulfills His word. Because He is the Lord, sitting in heaven on a throne over all creation, bringing His word about. We sang before the sermon, "Great is Your faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness." Those are words that can bring us tremendous comfort today, or those are words that can really bring a little unsettledness, because it really depends on how we live our lives. Are we living our lives for the Lord or against the Lord? Because He is faithful to carry out what He has promised, both the blessings and the judgments. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You that You've given us a word that's been preserved by Your Spirit through the ages. A word, Lord, that You have spoken, a word that You have breathed out. A word, Lord, that we will never find within ourselves. A word that had to be revealed, that we may have light shine upon us, that we may have our eyes opened. The Lord, as we have often heard, the same sun that can harden clay is the same sun that softens wax. And Lord, as Your sun shines on us this morning, I pray we would not be hardened by what we have read and what we have heard, but we would acknowledge that that there is a price when we seek our own way, that we acknowledge there is a Lord in heaven. And this is just one example of thousands and of millions, not only within the Scriptures, but even within our own lives, when You have proven over and over again that You are alive and You rule and You reign and You are carrying out Your promises. And one day You will bring this world to an end as You've promised, and You will reign. And when we trust You and trust in Your Son, we will reign with You forever and ever. So Lord, I pray that You'd fill us with hope. But Lord, if we're living against You this morning, may You challenge us. May Your Spirit work on us. And may we learn to submit and to acknowledge You and Your salvation. It's in Jesus' name I pray.